strong and of a good courage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for bringing us here together, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to please fill our pastor with your Holy Spirit and bless the preaching, Lord. And Jesus, we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. So this week we are in the book of Joshua. Joshua, I'll be honest, I think is probably one of my favorite times in the history of the children of Israel because, you know, you get to see that new generation that we talked about. You get to see them come up and actually follow what God says. They actually do the commandments. They actually are obedient. And obviously, there's a couple setbacks, and we'll get into them. But nonetheless, I would say that this is probably my number one favorite time regarding the children of Israel, you know, aside from King David's reign, at least the first half of his life and whatnot. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. We're just going to go through the chapters and kind of highlight some different things. Some of the stories you may be familiar with, some of them you might not be. But one thing to remember as you're reading through Joshua is just two words, conquering and commemorating. That sums up the entire book. Because that's what you see when you read through it. You see them get a victory, and then you see God say, okay, now make a sign so that you can tell the future generations to remember how I saved you, how I rescued you, how I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So let's start this thing off here, and let's look down at verse number 6. So you're there in chapter 1, look at verse number 6. We'll just kind of sum up the attitude that they have here. It says, be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. What you see here is conquer and then divide. You see, what the world will tell you to do is to divide and conquer. You see, as you read through the Bible, this you're going to find this to be true. You can take just about any principle that you learn in the Bible, go to the world, and you'll find the exact opposite. I'm dead serious. I mean, isn't that what the devil does? Divide and conquer. Isn't that what our country is doing to us? Divide and conquer through promoting racism and Zionism. It's just all these different things, you know, setting up, you know, Democrat, Republican. I mean, it just never ends. It's always divide and conquer. That's how you know you're not dealing with the Spirit of God. And so that's just something I wanted to highlight there. Now look at verse number 7. It says, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, just another basic principle. We follow God's laws, we're obedient, we get the blessings. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to go through trials and tribulations and such, but it does mean we'll get the victory, and you'll see that throughout this book. Now, look at verse 8. It says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, you know, modern Christianity today, they want to downplay the written word. They want to downplay the word of God. But obviously, just from this verse here, we can see that the written word is very important to God, even as far back as the days of Joshua. Now look at verse 9. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And like I said last week, this isn't just a principle or a promise to them. This is for us also, right? Don't believe this hermeneutical lie that, oh, well, God wasn't talking directly to the church, so it doesn't apply to you, because that does apply to you. And you can find that principle even in the New Testament. So just remember that as you read through the Bible. So let's jump down to verse 16 here. We'll take a look at the attitude that they have. It says, and they answered Joshua, because he reiterates all these things. And it says, and they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Now, that basically sums up the attitude that you're going to see as you go out, read throughout the book of Joshua here. And that's what makes it exciting. That's what makes it lively, is that you actually get to see for once in their lives that they obey God's word. Now, chapter 2 starts off talking, is pretty much all about Rahab the harlot. Now, I'm sure everybody in here has probably heard of Rahab the harlot. Some very interesting things here. So look over at chapter 2 and look down at verse number 1. It says, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy out, or to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now, you might think, well, that's kind of weird. Why did they go to a harlot's house? You know, it doesn't really say. You know, it's not for reasons that you might think or suspect. It's probably so that they wouldn't be suspected, right? I mean, if you're going to go spy out a land, you would need some sort of cover. And that would be the perfect cover, I think. You know, you'd go in there and go to the harlot's house. Most people in the surrounding areas would be like, oh, of course, they just came in here to use those services. So nonetheless, I believe they were probably sent there to hide. And it's important to understand that. Now, look at verse number 2. It says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And so I think it's interesting here that you remember when we did our study through Numbers, how they sent 12 spies. Moses sent 12 spies, and only two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report, with a good, honest report, right? Well, Joshua's in charge now, and he's like, okay, I'm not sending 12 guys. I'm just going to send two. And he probably sent the two guys that he trusted that were zealous that he could count on to bring back an accurate report. And so that's why I think he doesn't send more than two. He just sends two guys, two of his mighty men. They go through, they give an honest report. And so, you know, the people of Jericho, they're scared. They're scared to death because they've heard the signs and wonders that Israel has done. And they know these are foreigners. They know they're from Israel. And they're like, okay, you know, they didn't just come here to use the services of Rahab the harlot. They came here to spy out the land, and now we're going to kill them. And so we're going to jump down here to verse number 20. It says, so basically what happens is that they make, you know, Rahab says, hey, you know, I will hide you, I'll protect you, you know, just save me and my household alive when you guys come through and possess our land. So they make a deal with her. And if you look at verse 20, it says, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And so the scarlet line was so that when the children of Israel would come and they would take over Jericho, they would see that and be like, okay, that's where we're not supposed to attack. That's where we're not supposed to go. We're supposed to save them alive in there. And so they're saying, hey, it's your responsibility, Rahab, to make sure that you have that scarlet thread. It's your responsibility to make sure you are where you're supposed to be so that you don't get killed. And they're saying, hey, and if you don't obey, then your blood is on your hands, not on ours. Now, just keep your place there. Actually, you can go over to chapter 3 here. And while you're turning to chapter 3, I'm just going to read for you some of the New Testament verses that mention Rahab. Obviously, you could preach a whole series on Rahab. Sorry. Had way too much caffeine today. I had training all day and making my mouth even drier than normal. So while you're turning to chapter 3, I'm just going to read for you Hebrews 11:31. This is what it says about Rahab. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. So the Bible says that those that perished, they believe not. What was he talking about? They were not saved. They were heathens. They were not born again. They were not interested in the things of God. They were only interested in what was contained behind the walls of Jericho, the pagan heathen lifestyle. Whereas Rahab, they had heard about the miracles. They heard about the Lord God. She believed it in her family. It says that she was saved. Now, James chapter 2, verse 25 says this. It says, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. So we can see that she was saved, but she was also justified by her works. That doesn't mean she was saved by her works. The Bible is just simply pointing out a fact that, hey, you know, she was justified by the actions that she did by hiding the two spies. It didn't make her saved, you know. And also, what else does this prove? This also proves that Zionism is a joke, right? You know the doctrine. We talk about it all the time. You know, there's this belief in Christianity that people that were not of the nation of Israel could not be saved. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that taught in my life, but here we see a woman who's saved that wasn't born in the land of Israel. And actually, she becomes an integral part of the nation of Israel. And just remember this here. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 says this. It says, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. That's Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. So we see by the time you get to the New Testament, that's still talking about Rahab. So she went from being Rahab the harlot to being mentioned in the lineage of Jesus Christ. You know, how's that for your Zionist pipe? You know, that says a lot. That says a lot about God's attitude towards other people outside of the nation of Israel. It wasn't just that he got this nation together so that only they could go to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is false doctrine. And it's important that we really understand that, because in today's day and age, that divide and conquer mentality is just pushed to everyone that we talk to in this community. You know, what about the Jews? What about the Old Testament? What about the dispensations? I mean, they have all these questions because we come to their door with the truth. You know, we get them saved, and then they ask all these questions. You know what? when you have those answers, it really sets them free and it really is a blessing unto them. And so just remember that. You can go to any book in the Old Testament and disprove Zionism. So let's go on here. We're going to start to take a look at chapter 3 here, where they cross the Jordan. And there's a couple parallels to Moses. There's more than two. There's quite a few if you read through the book of Joshua. We're just going to take a look at two. So you're there in chapter 3. Look at verse 14. It says, "And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest." Verse 16. "That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho." Now look at verse 17. "And the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground, until all the people were passed by clean over Jordan." So that's a parallel to what we saw with Moses. Remember, God parted the Red Sea for Moses. And that sign, that miracle went throughout the whole earth, throughout the whole world at that time. That's how Rahab heard of the Lord God. That's why he does these things. And you know what? Once this event happened, all the inhabitants heard the same story. You know, God's behind these people as well. God is with their leader. Yeah, Moses might be dead, but he's got a new leader, and he is with that leader, and they're going to go forth and conquer. And then, of course, you know, we see a victory here, right? They cross the Jordan. That's a conquering. That's a victory. And in chapter 4, we see a sign or a commemoration, an act of commemorating with the 12 stones. So look down at go to chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." There used to be a Christian band called 12 Stones. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I used to listen to them, I'm not going to lie. I'll confess my faults before you. So I haven't listened to them in a long time, but I'm willing to bet that they don't even know these stories. I'm willing to bet they don't even realize where 12 stones is at in the Bible. I might be wrong, but I would bet that. I would definitely bet that they've never read this story. The last I'd heard, they'd done some acts with these secular type bands. But anyways, I don't know what, you know, it just popped into my head. So look at verse 4. It says, "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." And these were some strong people back then. I mean, that is an act of strength there. These guys went down, they didn't just grab some little stones, right? I mean, they made something to be seen, right? This is a commemoration. This is a sign that God wanted them to do so that they would remember when he parted the Jordan and they crossed over into the promised land. So look at verse 6. "That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever." And so there you go. You see the theme again, right? You see the victory, you see the conquering, and then you see the act of commemoration. You see that God says, hey, I want you to remember these things. I can't stress enough how important it is that we remember the things that God does for us, because it's inspiring. It's edifying. You know, that's why we have prayer and praise time. That's why when God does something in your life that's a praise, don't be afraid to mark it down on that communication card and we'll put it on the list, because it's encouraging, right? It helps us to continue on in the faith, and it's contagious, right? That's a good kind of infection. That's what we need as a church. Now jump down to verse 21. He says, "And when he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over." In verse 24, it says that all, now this is just like what I was talking about a few minutes ago, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So that is a huge slap in the face to Christianity today. I mean, what does it say in verse 24? That all the people of the earth, God is not a respecter of person. God cared even back then whether or not people outside of the nation of Israel heard the word of God. He wanted people to come to him. It wasn't just supposed to be this blending of people together, you know, where they would just stick to their own bloodline, right? Their own race. That's what the world wants you to believe. That's what they want to teach. And that is what they teach. But that's not what the Bible teaches here. The Bible says that God wanted all the people of the earth to hear these things. That's why he did these miracles. That's why he parted the Red Sea. That's why he parted the Jordan, so that others might hear, fear, and believe, and be saved. It's not that hard to understand. I don't know why Christianity today just cannot get it right. But you'd be surprised if you talk to people out here in this community who don't believe that. They have no idea that God said stuff like this in the Bible. No clue whatsoever. And so again, go over to chapter 5 here. You see conquering and commemorating throughout the book of Joshua. Now, chapter 5 starts off with Joshua having the males circumcised, okay? Because you got to remember, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, right? And God said, you know, you whiners and you complainers, you're going to die, and it's going to be your children that go out and possess the land. Well, they didn't get circumcised during this time frame, and so it is time to now go through that act. So I'm glad that I'm not an Old Testament Christian, and I bet every male in here is glad as well about that as well. But let's take a look at it real quick here. So you're chapter 5, let's see here. Look down at verse number 10. Actually, no, back up. Look at verse number 4. I'm sorry. Verse number 4. It says, "And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt." Now look at verse 5. It says, "Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised." And then, of course, it refers in verse 3 to this place as the Hill of Foreskins. Okay, not a very pleasant thing to talk about, but it's in the Bible. And so, you know, don't be afraid to read these things. Talk about these things. You know, it's God's word. You know, it's what happened. They circumcised these adults because that is the thing that they did. That's what God commanded them to do, to be separate, to be different. And so Joshua continues on with that obedience, and he carries this out. He's like, you know, I know you're not 8 days old. You guys are far outgrown that, but, you know, get ready to be sore for a little while because it's going to hurt. Now, the second part of, we'll come back to the second part of chapter 5, which talks about the manna. But let's jump down here to the second parallel that I wanted to bring up today, and that is the commander of the Lord's army who appears to Joshua. You're going to notice some good similarities here. Look at verse 13. It says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" Right, so he sees this guy and he's like, wait a minute. You don't look like us. You don't look like the people in Jericho. Who are you? And what are you doing? Whose side are you on? And look at the response. And he said, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" Now keep reading. Look at verse 15. "And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so." This is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ, right? This isn't just some angel. Like, you know how when you read in Revelation, you know, the angel is giving revelation to John. He's speaking with him, and John falls down and worships him. And the angel says, you know, no, do it not so, because I'm a man as thou art. You know, this guy, he doesn't say that. He receives the worship, he accepts it, and he says, furthermore, take off your shoes because where you stand is holy ground. The same thing that happened to Moses at the burning bush. It's the same language, it's the same, it is God, right? And so I just wanted you guys to see that. He accepts the worship, he commands Joshua to take his shoes off and tells him, hey, you're standing on holy ground. And so those are the two big parallels that that you'll see in the life of Joshua. Now, let's see here. Go back up to verse number 10. We'll just take a look here. Just in case you were wondering, you remember how when they were in the wilderness, God fed them with manna? Well, this is the chapter which you can go to read about how it stopped. It's kind of a bittersweet moment for the children of Israel, I would imagine, you know, because they've gotten accustomed to gathering this manna. It was always there for them, but now it's going to stop. So if you look at verse 10, it says, "And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow, after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So, I mean, you know, we know that they complained about it. We know that it got old, and it would get old to eat the same thing every single day. But nonetheless, it would be kind of bittersweet to see that go, you know, because, I mean, it's such a miracle, you know, for that to just appear every morning. You know, you don't have to go out and worry about hunting. You know, if you don't get enough, you know, flesh to eat, you know, you had your manna. And so I just want you guys to be aware that, this is the chapter wherein those things stop. And so you can see now they're really starting to take root as a nation. They're not going to be in the wilderness anymore. They're having to get out of that customary camping lifestyle, basically, you know, because they're on the go all the time, you know, going through the wilderness. And that whole time, God protected their clothing, God protected them, and God blessed them with food. He gave them the basic necessities. And you know what? When we find ourselves in the wilderness, God does the same thing for us. So let's go and take a look at the fall of Jericho, which is the next big event here over in chapter number 6. Chapter 6 is where you're going to read about the fall of Jericho. Again, another inspiring story here, another strange act that the Lord does, you know. What chapter 6 will teach you is that God's ways are not our ways, right? If God told us right now as a church to go march around NNU or Boise State, and that all the people would, all the walls would fall down, all the doors would open, and we'd be able to give the gospel, and the NNU little security guys wouldn't be able to kick us off, you know what I mean? I would be kind of like, that's great, but why do we got to march around? Why can't we just, you know, go there? But nonetheless, you know, God's ways are not our ways. You know, he does things to provide and produce faith in his people. And so we need to understand that. So look at verse number 1 of chapter 6. It says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You got to remember they had this big wall, right? Kind of like the wall that Trump wants to build. You see, that wall is not going to be used to keep the illegals out. It's going to be used to keep us from leaving someday. Right? That's the true purpose. I mean, that's what you see here with the wall, right? It's used to keep them in because nobody goes in and nobody comes out. So when the day of calamity comes, that's what these walls are for. You know, and that wall is a symbol of what the world does to us. The world builds a wall around the things of God. And so God's saying, hey, that wall's coming down. It's time for you to get destroyed. So look at verse 2. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Verse 3, and ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thou shalt do 6 days. Now look at verse number 4. It says, and 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat. And the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Now, like I said, I would be like, hey, where's the fire and brimstone? I'd be like the disciples in the New Testament. Should we call for fire now? And God would have to be like, hey, you know, you don't know what spirit you're of right now, okay? Get in line with my program. But nonetheless, it doesn't say that these guys did that. It doesn't say anywhere in the chapter that they were complaining. It just says that God gave them the instructions. Joshua basically proclaimed the instructions. He said, okay, here's the order of events, and that's exactly what happens. Now jump down to, for sake of time, look at verse number 18. It says, Joshua 6:18, it says, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So what's going on here is, you know, he gives the instructions for what they're going to do, but he also gives them a reminder. Hey, you guys have been in the wilderness. You guys have been wandering. You guys haven't had the luxuries of life. You know, and it's not going to be time yet when we first break down the wall. When that wall falls and they go into Jericho, God's saying, hey, I don't want you to take anything that is like unto theirs. We're going to start fresh. We're going to start with our ways, right? That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to get the sin and the garbage out of our lives and to start fresh, right? He doesn't want us hanging on to certain things. And we'll get into that more here in the next chapter. But nonetheless, look at verse number 19. It says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. A lot of people say, oh, your God's cruel, your God's this. Yeah, well, you don't understand all the things that these people were into.
Right.
You don't understand the fact that these people weren't going to change, right? I mean, think about it. They marched around Jericho for 6 days. Did anybody say, hey, what's this all about? Maybe we should reconsider. No, it doesn't say that, right? They just probably looked out and said, you know, what are these people doing? Why are they just walking around Jericho? Right? They never cried out for help. They never got saved. I mean, don't tell me they couldn't get saved because Rahab did. She heard about the miracles. She believed. I mean, they just heard that that God parted the Jordan for them. I mean, they had to have known that. You see what I'm saying? But yet none of them came out and said, you know what? I want to join your team. You know what? Maybe we've just done a lot of wrong things and we need to get right. They don't do that. They're like the people in Revelation that we talked about that said, hide us from him that sitteth on the throne. They have that same attitude. And God said, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. And God does it. And the children of Israel, they have no mercy. They follow what God says and they utterly destroy all these people. And don't let people bully you around about this. It's what the Bible says. We don't want to sugarcoat these things, right? It is what it is. Some things in life are just hard to accept. And you know what? For whatever reason, these stories are hard to accept for modern Christians today. It's just a sad thing. You can keep your place there. I'm just going to read for you out of Revelation because we see here they march around 6 times. On the 7th time, that's when the trumpet blows. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the trumpets in Revelation. So just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. But Revelation 8:6, because we're obviously going to be studying this here in the coming weeks. But Revelation chapter 8, verse 6 says this, and this is the 7th trumpet here. It says, and the 7 angels which had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And I'm going to jump to Revelation 10:7. It says, but in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. So in Revelation, we read that when the 7th trumpet sounds, it says the mystery of God is going to be finished. And that's exactly what you see here in Joshua, right? They march around 6 times. On the 7th time, they blow the trumpets, right? They didn't know exactly how it was going to play out. You know, the people in Jericho, there was a mystery to them. They had no idea. But that wall fell and that mystery was solved. You know, the question of whether or not God was actually going to destroy that wall was answered on that 7th trumpet. And so I just wanted to read that. It's just a little similarity here that I picked up. And so you might be thinking, okay, what does this mean? Well, what this means is what goes around comes around. This is a lesson here in chapter 6 to the world, like I've already said. The world, what they do is they build a wall, like I said earlier in the sermon, right? That's what they do in the public schools. That's what they do in the universities. That's what they do in the churches that don't read God's word. They are building walls in people's minds so that they cannot look out, so that when a real person of God comes to them, they fear, right? They don't know what to do. They don't know how to respond. I can't tell you how many times we've gone out soul winning and run into people. I mean, we run into a lot of people that go to church around here. There's a lot of people in Boise that go to church. Did you know that? A ton. And you know what? They're always like looking at our invite and they're like, oh, King James only. So, that's kind of harsh. I mean, you guys are like the hardcore Christians, right? I mean, it's like, well, what other kind of Christian does God want? I mean, what's wrong with you? You know, you might as well just go big or go home. Just go all in. I don't understand this partiality mentality. This is just ride the fence kind of deal. It's not what God wants. That's not what the attitude you're going to get when you read the Bible. The Bible says that when you read God's word and you put these things in your eyes and they go through your ears, it comes out in work. It comes out in hardcore truth. That's what the Bible produces. It produces hardcore Christians. I mean, we have a hardcore God. This is his hardcore word. So when you ingest that and you eat that, guess what? It produces a hardcore Christian. And there's nothing wrong with that. So what goes around comes around. Listen to this. This is Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says this. This is what Jesus said. Real popular verse. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What did it profit the people in Jericho to build a wall to keep the everybody else in the world out? What did it profit them? Absolutely nothing. All it did was, you know, basically seal their own destiny. God said, you want to be hid? You want to hide yourselves in there? You want to hide yourself from me? Guess what? Go ahead. And now you're going to reap what you sow. So what goes around comes around. It did them absolutely no good. And you know how true it is today. I mean, you send your kids to the public school, they immediately start building a wall around your children, right? That's why we're so against it. That's why I homeschool my kids. I don't think we've never sent our kids to the public school. And I'm not making fun of anybody in here who has. I'm a product of public school, if you couldn't tell, okay? But you know what? I'm up here today You know, I know I stutter and this and that, and I can get a little offensive. You know, I can get a little abrasive. But hey, you know, God's still using me, right? God can use all of us. So if you're a graduate of public school, you know, don't look down on yourself. God can still use you. So just remember that, all right? It's not all bad. But nonetheless, public school today is tremendously different than it was when I was there, okay? A lot different. I mean, you go to public school today with a King James Bible, you're probably going to get expelled. You know, and in some countries, I mean, it's an act of hate speech. Right? I mean, there's certain parts of the Bible in Canada that are considered hate speech, like Leviticus 20:13. You know, I mean, just Genesis 19, a lot of these parts of the Bible. You know, and why is that? Because they're building a wall around their people. They don't want the things of God to get to their people. That's what Jericho did. It didn't work out. You know, the mystery of God is going to come crashing down on the United States someday. And they're going to be like, oh, whoops, you know, and it's going to be too late. So let's move on. Chapter 6 is all about Jericho. You know, you see the conquering. You're going to see the commemoration. Now, chapter 7 is a setback, right? We kind of shift gears here. We kind of see the children of Israel have a little setback here. And it's kind of disheartening, but you know what? It just comes with the territory. You know, anybody in leadership, anytime you lead a group of people, you're always going to have setbacks. You're always going to have, you know, things that just don't go quite right. And the children of Israel see that real quick here. Look at verse number 1. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And so you remember how Joshua said, hey, God wants me to make sure that you guys understand after we go into Jericho, don't keep their things. Don't take the accursed things. The treasures and stuff are supposed to go to the Lord. You know, and there's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. But you know what? One guy didn't listen. And let's just read about that here. Look at verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. And it's kind of sad because they're like, you know what? We're on a roll here. God's obviously with us, right? They have no idea what Achan's done. They're like, we're going to steamroll these people. We're just going to utterly destroy them. You know, just let most of the people stay back. We'll just send 2,000, 3,000 dudes up there and we'll take it real quick. Now look at verse 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Not exactly what they were expecting, was it? They were expecting a quick, easy, fast victory. And you know what? Sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we go to apartment complexes and we're like, this is going to be gravy. We're going to get a lot of people saved. And guess what? We get kicked out or nobody gets saved. Or somebody there, you know, just wants to follow us around and, you know, cause all sorts of trouble. That's kind of what's going on here. Look at verse 5. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. So again, they still have the right attitude, right? They don't get mad at God. They just say, uh-oh, something went wrong. We better get right real fast. And you know what? That should be our attitude as well, right? When we're on a roll and things don't, you know, go as planned, we need to have that same attitude, you know? I mean, you don't have to go outside and cast dirt all over your head, but, you know, you should have that right, you know, repentant heart. You know, we should want to get right. So look at verse 11. I'm sorry, back up. Look at verse 10. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, this language here in verse 11 is very important for you to understand. Notice how God describes it. He says they. He doesn't just say one guy, one person. And just keep that in mind as we read here. Look at verse 12. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed or accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Now, jump down to verse number 20. So God says, hey, something went wrong. The children of Israel have took of the accursed thing. He doesn't tell them who. So Joshua goes through this process of elimination, and it leads him to the tribe of Judah, which leads him to Achan and his family. And that's where we'll pick up here. Look at verse 20. It says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done.'" Now, I like Achan's attitude here. You know, he gets right away. You know, he said, "Yeah, you confronted me. You got me. You caught me red-handed." You know, but you know what? He's still got to pay the consequences. Look at verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. Notice how the people of Israel, they ran. Once they found out that the accursed thing was in his tent in the middle, they ran. They didn't delay. They went straight to it. They had zeal. They moved with a purpose, right? Because they don't want to lose any more battles. Now look at verse 24. "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor." Verse 25. "And Joshua said, 'Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day.' And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." So notice, now you might think, okay, I'm reading this here. Why did the family have to die? Why did they have to kill the animals as well? Well, remember the language I had you read in the beginning of the chapter. God said they, right? This stuff was in the middle of the tent. You don't think they didn't know about that? You don't think they didn't, you know, what they should have done is said, "Hey, you better go put the stuff back. And we better let Joshua know. We better let the leadership know here that you've done wrong." But they didn't do that. They hid it. That's why God said that they have committed trespass. And so that's why I believe that, you know, they stoned and burnt everyone. I mean, it makes perfect sense, you know, and God says, "Okay, now that you've gotten rid of the problem, now that you've destroyed, you know, the accursed thing, I'm going to go ahead and support you." And that's what you'll find when you read chapter 8. So you can turn over to chapter 8 and we'll talk about that real quick. So chapter 8 is where you're going to read about how they finally destroy Ai. Now, if you remember when they destroyed Jericho, God said, "Destroy everything, everything, the men, the women, the children, the ox, all the animals." Now here they let them keep some spoil. So that's one of the differences. So look at verse number 25. We'll start reading verse number 25. So Joshua chapter 8, you know, God's like, "Okay, I'm gonna be with you now. We're going to go ahead and let you take on Ai." And they come up with a plan. They're going to act like they're scared, kind of like they were at the first. And then they're going to do a great ambush. So look at verse 25. It says, "And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord, which he commanded Joshua." Look at verse 28. It says, "And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide." And that's important because he does that again here in chapter 10. So go ahead and just jump down to verse number 32. Because we see that conquering, right? Finally, God's on their side. God says, "Okay, you got rid of the accursed thing." They set up an ambush. They destroy the people of Ai. God says, "Okay, now I want you to remember this. I want you to commemorate this event." And look how they do that in verse 32. It says, "And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel." And so I just wanted to highlight that there for you. That's an act of commemoration. And so we'll go ahead and move on here. Chapter 9, what happens in chapter 9 is called the Gibeonite deception. So basically, these people from Gibeah, they come up to Joshua. They're actually neighbors unto the children of Israel at this point. And what they do is they make themselves look like they've been on a long journey, right? They come with moldy bread and they come up to Joshua and his men and they say, "Hey, look, you know, make a league with us, make a covenant with us. You know, we need your help. We've come from a far country," and they make them buy into this. And so Joshua and the leadership, they fall for it. They make a covenant. And then look down here at verse number 15. So Joshua 9, Verse 15, and the Bible says in the earlier part of the chapter that they did this wilily, meaning subtly, meaning kind of like Wile E. Coyote, how he's always up to his antics and his tricks. That's what they were. They did this deceitfully. Now look at verse 15. It says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were neighbors and that they dwelt among them. So, I mean, you know what? Even the best of us are going to get had sometimes. You know what I mean? Sometimes, we're human. It happens. And you get to see that to a great military commander here, Joshua. He gets hoodwinked. He gets beguiled by these people. But nonetheless, God does turn it into a blessing later on throughout the Bible. So look at verse 17. It says, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chephirah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we will not touch them. So, you know, they honored the commitment they made. They shouldn't have made it. They shouldn't have made that league. God said, don't make leagues with the people of the land. It's a bad deal. I don't want you to do that. So they get tricked. God says, you know what? I'm just going to let you deal with it now. And basically, they just turn the Gibeonites into servants. They make them drawers of water and hewers of wood. They basically turn them into slaves. And so that's what you're going to read about there in chapter 9. Now, in chapter 10, you're going to see Joshua go completely crazy. I mean, he hangs five kings on a tree. And so let's just take a look at that here. It starts out in the beginning of the chapter talking about the king of Jerusalem. Now, remember, this is Jerusalem before the children of Israel go in to possess the land. Let's see here. Look down at verse number 22. So they've already done the victory. They've made their slaughter. They've done some conquering. They save the best for last, right? They take these kings, they hide them in a cave, and now it's time to do justice on them. So look at verse number 22. It says, then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Verse 24, and it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went out with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. You know, that's why in the beginning of Joshua, God said, hey, be courageous, be strong. Because in war, you have to do things that aren't so savory. You know, and this is the moment of truth here. This is the time where they are not supposed to hesitate. Joshua says, hey, put your foot on their necks. I mean, could you imagine having to do that? Put your foot on another human being's neck and just kill them. That's what's happening here. They had to be courageous to do that. It's not normal for us to want or to go ahead and go forth with that. In order to do that, you have to have courage. You have to have God's power if you're going to do that. And that's what you see here. So look at verse 25, it says, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. And of course, you know, they weren't supposed to leave them overnight. That's just not a good thing. You can read about that in the first five books of the Bible. And so I just wanted to point that out to you guys there, because that is a pretty harsh thing. You know, sometimes in war there's casualties. Sometimes there's decisions that have to be made that are very hard, but nonetheless you have to have courage, you have to have strength. And that goes for all of us. You know, all of us are going to be faced with situations where we have to make decisions that hurt sometimes. Sometimes we have to put our feet on the necks of our kids, you know, and it doesn't feel good, right, Caden? You know, he's got a long neck, and sometimes he gets out of control, and I have to do this to him, but I don't kill him, I just beat him up. All right, here, let's back up to verse 12. Back up to verse 12, because there's something else very interesting in chapter 10 that happens here, and I didn't want to skip out on this. So Joshua 10, 12, look at this. It says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. Verse 13, and the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And so that there is a great miracle that you see in the Bible here. Known here, talked about a lot. But I mean, could you imagine being like, just seeing the sun just stand still for a whole entire day? Now you'd have to go to Alaska to see something even close to that. But God did this in a place that's not even close to Alaska. And so just know that that's in the Bible. That is true. I've seen, it was about almost 15 years ago now, somebody sent me an article with these three verses in it. And basically it was all the scientific reasons why this didn't happen, the way it's written. Basically they said there was an eclipse, and that eclipse on the day prior made it to look to where the sun was out all day, but it really wasn't. And because people back then were so stupid or ignorant, they said, you know, they just wrote it down as the sun stood still. And there you go again, scholars trying to downplay the word of God. That's not what it says. This was a miracle. It's in the Bible. I believe it. Everybody in here should believe it. It is what it is. So let's move on here. Let's go to, we're just going to skip ahead. Go to chapter 24. We'll go to the last chapter of the book. So basically what you read from here on out, you're going to read a little bit more conquering, a little bit more dividing. And God, you know, he goes into great detail about the kings that are slaughtered, the people that are slaughtered, and he goes into great detail about how the land is divided up amongst the tribes. Right? I mean, this is a great book here. They get the conquered. They get the victory. They finally make it to the promised land. And so God goes into great detail. And so don't just skip out on this stuff. I mean, this is interesting. You can make some seriously awesome connections in your Bible reading when you don't skip over these chapters here. Now, obviously, we're skipping over them just because this is a familiarization. This, and you know, we don't have time to go into all that. So let's not, I don't want to leave you here without the main theme of Joshua here. One of the most famous quotes comes from this chapter here. Let's look down at verse number 15. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So the book of Joshua kind of ends the same way as you see in Deuteronomy, where Moses is like, hey, I know you're going to go serve other gods. I don't trust you. Good luck with it. You know, and Joshua's just like, hey, I'm about ready to die. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. You do whatever you want. Whatever seems right, whatever seems righteous, whatever seems good to you, just do it, and you'll reap what you sow. What goes around comes around. Look at verse 16. "And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey." And you know, as you read throughout the rest of this chapter here, and you read through the first part of Judges, you'll see that they meant what they said. They actually obey God, and they're being sincere here. Verse 25, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord." And look at verse 27. "And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance." And that's basically, I mean, there's a little bit more left. Well, that basically sums up this book, right? You see conquering and you see commemorating. God wants us to conquer, but he also wants us to remember. He wants us to keep preaching and teaching the things that he's done for us, the things that are written in this book, so that the next generation will not fail. And so that's where we're going to leave off. Now, next week, we're going to skip Judges just because we're going through it on Sunday nights. And we'll go straight to Ruth, and I think you'll find that to be a blessing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this book. I just pray that we would be, as the children of Israel are in this book, Lord, obedient. And just zealous for your word, Lord, hungry for the truth, ready to work, ready to serve, and just to be a blessing to those around us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.